I don't stagger like a drunk anymore.
Servants. And Heavenly Father, we pray for all the congregations in the entire world. We pray that they are all being as you will, that their light is shining into the world, because the world is filled with darkness. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you be with us as we go into this study of Daniel. Please help us to learn it, to study it, and apply it. And Heavenly Father, we pray that everyone may come to know your saving grace and be added to your kingdom. We ask that you forgive us of our sins, and we ask that you be with us always. In Christ your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. All right. We're going to read verses 40 through 45 of chapter 11 in Daniel. And that is, of course, the last of chapter 11, and then next week we'll pick up chapter 12, and we will be finishing up chapter 12 probably in a couple of weeks, and then we're going to go from there to the book of Hebrews. So just be prepared for that. We'll go from Daniel to Hebrews after we finish Daniel. So we're quickly coming to the end of our study of Daniel. But one of the things that's very interesting about this section is that beginning with verse 30, a lot of people want to take that verse, starting in verse 4, and make it into something that he has not been talking about from the beginning. He's talking about some very specific things that have been happening. And so, a lot of times, what they want to do is between verse 39 and verse 40, is they want to jump about 2,000 years. It's really not being good to do that, because that's not what the writer is doing. That's not what Daniel's doing. That's not what his vision is. This is another look at the same vision that he was looking at, that he was being told by the angel what was taking place, and this is a continuation of that vision. It's what it is. Now, what I'm reading, you see a section on common verse, and then you have a little section on commentary. But the commentary that I've put in here is the history. What is the history? And that is the history of the events that took place that Daniel had seen that was going to take place. So this is the history of it. So we'll see that. One of the things that's interesting is that Daniel's vision falls right along with the history. It falls right along. So there's no question, to me anyway, that there is a continuation of this narrative dealing with the kingdom from the north and the kingdom from the south that is fighting over the land of Palestine and into Jerusalem. That's what they're fighting over, basically. They're trying to expand. So this section A lot of people, like I said, they want to jump about 2,000 years ahead in one verse. Don't do that, y'all, because that's not what that is. It's a continuation of the discussions that were happening before that, starting in chapter 11. Okay? So that's where we are. Is this an event that happens after verses 36 through 39, or is this a description of the same event mentioned in verses 25 through 39? This is how I view it. That this is a description of the same event that happens in verses 25 through 39. And like I said, when we get into the commentary, we'll see the history and everything, we say, well, okay, that fits really well. Okay? And it does. The history fits really well with it. Considering the number of visions in Daniel, in the book of Daniel, which are parallel accounts, the idea of a different perspective on the same event seems the most valid. And again, that's where I hold fast to. So now chapter 11, the king of the north has been referred to Antiochus IV, king of Syria. Y'all remember that. And as we were in Syria in 3 or 4 months, Antiochus IV was the king of Syria. And so anytime he talks about the king from the north, we're talking about the king of Syria, which is Antiochus. The king from the south is Ptolemies. And he is the king of Egypt. Now remember, as we go back and we talked about this before, that both of these kings fought with Alexander the Great. That's where they came from. And remember what happened when Alexander the Great died. Alexander the Great died at 32. He was very young. He was only 32 years old when he died. Well, his four main generals divided his kingdom. And so these are two of his four main generals that divided the kingdom. That's who they are. The king of the north and the king of the south. Those are his kings. And so with that in mind, realize that these are people that are very ambitious. These are people that want to expand their own kingdom. And they literally want to take over the kingdom that Alexander the Great had. They want all that for themselves. And so that's kind of where we're coming from at this point. Go ahead.
Where do the pharaohs figure into the king of the south? I mean, are they...
They're not there.
They're not yet.
They're not yet.
How much further along? Well, that'd be a long ways because they're fixed to get whipped, ain't they?
The pharaohs, matter of fact, we were just discussing just a little while ago, we were talking about Cleopatra. Cleopatra I in some of this discussion that we were, remember Antony and Cleopatra? Remember all that? And Caesar and Cleopatra and all that stuff? There was a movie about that, and it's kind of an interesting movie, a lot of Hollywood, very biblical, but it was kind of an interesting movie. That Cleopatra was actually, I think, if I'm not mistaken, she was Cleopatra VII. So there were 7 generations that happened after that. It got to that point, okay? So a lot of this is we're just starting where the pharaohs come into play. Because the pharaohs really aren't in play right here. And matter of fact, in Abraham's time, when Egypt was at its biggest power, the pharaohs weren't even called pharaohs at that time. They were called kings. The term pharaoh doesn't come in until much later. Yes?
Did these four generals form an alliance, or did they become enemies in the power struggle?
Yes. To the second part, not to the first part. Yes. Yes, they fought each other. Yes, sir.
Yeah, they fought each other. These are the two that are the main ones.
Uh-huh.
Seleucid had a middle territory. Basically, mm-hmm. well, part of it was Greece and that, but in between from Ptolemy over.
Right.
And he was taken out very quickly. The other one was just more of a go-fetch-it individual.
Yeah.
He knew he was in deep trouble. Yeah. These two, they just fight to the end.
And they fought for years.
Yes, absolutely.
They had some times in there when they had moments of peace. They would have treaties, moments of treaties. But typically what they did was they would have a treaty for a little while, and then they would come and attack each other again. Well, tell me, how do I sound it?
Ptolemy took off with the body of Alexander the Great.
And
ran to Egypt. Egypt was pretty well protected, so he was in good shape.
Speaking of which, and this is just kind of a side note for y'all to know, but in the movie Cleopatra, there's a scene there when they're in Egypt. And she's standing in front of this very large casket. And it's a casket that has a yellow tint to it. And that casket is supposed to represent Alexander the Great's casket. Because he was put inside a crystal coffin, made out of crystal. And in order to preserve his body, they put honey in it. They filled it with honey. Yeah, when Caesar came into Egypt,
he viewed the body. It was still preserved for a long time.
Honey is a natural preservative. And so if you put something in honey, it will last for a very long time. And that's what they were saying with Alexander the Great, is they put him in this crystal coffin with him in it. Now, they put him in a little light out of it, and all of a sudden, there was no one as I am would actually pick up on that. But they go, oh, you know, that's supposed to be the coffin of Alexander the Great. And because he was taken to Egypt. But I didn't know if that was the thing that kicked it off, but that's interesting.
He had Alexander.
Alexander, that's interesting because I did not know that. But there is no reasonable explanation. The Sumerian refer to an entirely different character or a country. It's not going to come up to 3 years in one verse. That's not going to happen. There's no reasonable explanation. It's anything except the king of the north and the king of the south that are battling each other. And remember, I put a map up there about several weeks ago. I put a map up there and kind of showed you that dead center in between the king of the north and the king of the south, dead center is Jerusalem. So what are they going to do? They're going to come and fight right there. That's where they're going to fight. And that's where they suffered. Now, Antiochus, too, is, if you remember our story last week, Antiochus was very much a very deceitful individual. And he was incredibly cruel. So we'll see that here in just a minute as we go through this about his deceit. Because that's one of the things that he would sign off on a treaty, and the treaty would last for a little while, and then here came again, and he'd start it back up again.
Is he the same one that came and attacked Jerusalem to rob the temple?
Yes, yes, this is the same individual, and these verses that we're going to look at right here speak of that. Okay? Go ahead.
we covered last week and then some week before that, I believe, about how he was coming back and he'd got thrashed and he didn't want to come home with his tail between his legs, so he stopped and attacked the Israelites and done them. So he's done it once, and this here may be a
kind of a continuation of the same.
Yeah, a different view of it.
This is a continuation of the same event. All right. Let's look at Daniel chapter 10, verse 50. And in these verses, what you have as well is you see those sections that have the bread in there. Those are the parts that I really wanted to touch on, because they are the parts that hit home with historical accuracy, real strong historical accuracy. Okay? All right. Verse 40 of Daniel chapter 11. And at the end time, now, right here in verse 40 of chapter 11, one of the issues that you run into is people take that end time to mean the end of the world. That is not what he's talking about here, and I'll show you this in just a minute. But that is not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the end of the world. And a lot of people are going to take that end time reference to mean the end of the world when Jesus returns. But that's not what he's talking about here. Okay, Moses says the king of the south, that's Egypt, will wage war with him. And the king of the north will stand against him with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he will enter countries, overthrow them, and pass through. Now, notice what's telling us right there. If you don't want to go against each other again. And in that time, the king from the north, Antiochus the fourth, what he's going to do is he's going to attack back with chariots, horsemen, and ships, and cut them off. All right? The description here should probably not be understood as the final battle between Syria and Egypt after those already discussed in chapter 11, verses 21 through 30. This is not the final battle. Because like I said, what they do quite often here is they run out of trouble for a little while, and then they'll come back and fight again, and then they'll have another little trouble, and then they'll come back and fight again. They don't want to not fight. And they sure don't like to lose. So if one gets beat, he comes back stronger. Point taken. One gets beat, comes back stronger. With chariots, horsemen, and ships. Okay? All right. But really, this should be as a general summary of what has already been presented. So this is another look at that. The end time, or the time of the end that's in the NIV, says it probably refers to the end of the Jews' suffering for their previous sins. Like I said, not the end time of the world, but the end of the Jewish suffering. Aaron's got his hand up back yonder.
The Hebrew word linguistically means around that time. I mean, not around that time. It means a real end point, so not around that time. But contextually, it's the end of a described sequence.
And that's where I'm coming from with that, because it's not the end of the world, it's the end of that sequence, which is the end of the suffering of the Jews over their previous sins. That's the end time it's talking about. Okay? The 3 years before the rededication of the temple, and taking office the fourth death, the king of the south, Ptolemy, the sixth, attacked him to recover Palestine and southern Syria. So what happened? King of the north, blew it out. King of the south comes back, retakes it. The king of the north responded with a counterattack using chariots, horsemen, and more ships. Now, this stuff, like I said earlier, the commentary part is all historical backed. All of this is historical backed. So, when it talks about that this is what happens in Daniel, when it talks about Daniel, you can look at events in history that show that that's exactly what took place. There is no question about that. That's exactly what took place. The South did not. North came back stronger. The chariots, horsemen, and ships to retake the land that they had lost. Verse 41. Now, I'm just going to throw this in here. Remember, I kind of told you that before, but I don't think that's very pretty over there. I'm not a good idea. It's always been an idea. I know. But there's not much pretty over there. Kind of like West Texas. Because you can go to West Texas and you see a bush that stands about this high and they say, oh, that's a tree. Oh, a tree, it's a bush. Well, the bush is bigger than that tree. In just a minute. And many cultures will fail. But many of our friends just a minute ago, how they came through, they kind of plundered everything they went through. That's what takes place. They kind of plundered everything. But things that were rescued out of the hand, the Edom, Moabs, and the foremost of the sons of Ammon. These are the ones that will beat them out so that they will retake their land. Now, until the Lord has entered the beautiful land, which is, by the way, Palestine. And they will attack out of Palestine the cities of Judah. Remember, as he's going through, he's taking any plan that he can get his hands on. But again, the beautiful land is Palestine. Again, I don't know why they call it that, but that's why they call it that. Alright? However, the surrounding nations, Edom, Moab, and Ammon, were largely unaffected by Antiochus' attack because they beat them back. Verse 42. Then he will reach out with his hand against other countries. So what does that mean? If I can't beat this mountain, I'm going to do it. 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 If I can't beat that, I'm going to help somebody else. So he looks for other countries. And the land of Egypt will not escape. The land of man control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver closest things of Egypt. So Abraham gets into Egypt and plunders Egypt. The Libyans and Ethiopians were following his heels. Now, for a long time, Antiochus dominated Egypt and raided their hidden treasures of gold and silver. Notice how that's put there. That's what Daniel says, the hidden treasures of gold and silver. What he does is that he goes in and he takes whatever he can find, whatever he can put his hand on. He's taking it. The Romans and Ethiopians that followed his heels or followed his train, the New English Bible says, refers to those that were taken captive. Libya was located on the western border of Egypt, whereas Ethiopia, or Cush, was on the southern border of Egypt. Any questions or comments about that?
I was looking up the sons of Ammon that warded them off, and that's actually Lot's youngest daughter's offspring with Lot, you know, when they had incest, and they were adulterers, and they believed in children sacrifice, you know, sacrificing children and stuff.
Oh,
they,
gosh.
They worshipped, let me see what it says here, I can't remember the name of the Moab, I believe. Let's see. Anyway, they worshiped the God that believed in children of sacrifice, what I read there a while ago. I don't see it. I heard it was practiced. Molech.
Molech. Molech. Molech.
And, so. Even though there's a lot of warring taking place and a lot of things happening, there are some of the people that God is trying to do away with being done away with too.
Yeah, that's exactly correct. All right. Verse 34. This verse tells us that it ends the conquest of Antiochus. It ends that. Because what happens is that there's an uprising against Antiochus and his warring nation. And so what it says here, it says rumors from the east and from the north will terrify him. He's afraid to lose his power, his authority. And there is an uprising that is taking place. And he will go out with great wrath to eliminate and annihilate many. So what does he do? He goes to put down the uprising, and by doing that, he goes out and kills. Antiochus left Egypt because, and this is kind of interesting too, and I told you last week that we were getting into the Roman part where they start having major influence over this, and they start warring with these people, and they themselves then start beginning. They start taking countries and nations themselves. Now, we're not quite there yet, but as I told you last week, that it kind of shows that this is the start of it. if you remember correctly, the statue back when Nebuchadnezzar, at the beginning of the study of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar saw this vision of the statue. And the bottom legs of the statue were made out of what? Iron coil. It's kind of all mixed together. It won't hold. But they were made from iron coil, and that bottom legs part signified the Roman Empire. But again, the reason our study of Daniel is that Rome is beginning to have a great influence on what's taking place. Rome is starting its own imperialistic campaigns at this point. So Rome is starting to do these things. Now, one of the things that's also interesting is that Egypt and Syria really only want to fight Rome. Because they realize very quickly that if Rome gets involved, then they don't have more than they can bite off. Simply because they're going to be fighting not only the south and the north, but they're also going to be fighting whoever Rome comes in on the side of. And they don't want any part of that. So what happens there in Egypt is Antiochus gets told by the Roman ambassador to Egypt and tells him, don't go into Alexandria. Now realize the influence that he had to have on him and the fear that was there for one man to come up to him and say, don't go in there. And he doesn't. You got something, John? John right there. Go ahead.
If I remember correctly, it's Pompey. Or he is swept through that area.
Right, correct.
And so they are terribly afraid of it. As far as Antiochus, he was so vicious, you know. And yes, he struck fear into everybody, but it backfired on him because there wasn't a nation around that wanted anything but to destroy them. So when it come time and they banded together, there wasn't anything he could do.
That's right. And the reason why they wanted to destroy him was because he was such a deceiver. You couldn't trust anything he would ever say. He'd say one day this one thing, and then the next day he did something different. Doesn't do anything at all like he said he was going to do. And so what happens is, nobody trusts him to keep his word, nobody trusts him to do what he says he's going to do, and therefore, everybody turns against him. Very much so. He was very vicious, he was evil in all respects. So realize what kind of individual this is. And when you're looking at the Roman ambassador coming to him saying, don't go in there, he fears, truly fears, what all these nations banding together could do to him. And so when he went in there, he went in there. Now, if you want to hear about Egypt, you know, Alexandria was the capital of Egypt, and still is the capital of Egypt. And so basically he says, don't go in there. Don't go in there. And he doesn't. And he doesn't. Now, Antiochus took his anger out on who? The Jews. Remember what I said this morning ago? If I can't beat you, I'm going to do somebody who hasn't been. Well, the Jews didn't have an army that could stand up against him. And so that's what he does. He goes and takes it out on the Jews. He killed an estimated 30,000 Jews. For no reason other than to be mean. And he takes another 30,000 as slaves. Again, no reason other than to be mean. Comments. Go ahead.
I know it's a side note, but I just think it's so interesting. He means things for the worst way. He's going to sell these slaves, or at least an awful lot of them, and they're going to spread throughout.
Uh-huh.
And it's later when Paul goes on his missionary journeys. Synagogues are there, and they're ready for it.
Yeah.
God's always in control.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And of course, we know that Paul found Jews everywhere. Everywhere he went. There were synagogues everywhere he went. So, that's interesting. That's interesting. I didn't put those two together, but that works. Okay? Now, let's take a look at the left Palestine. Because of the rumors from the east and the north. And what were the rumors? The rumors were that there was an insurrection, there was an uprising against him. And so he believes that area for the purpose of putting down the uprising. That's why I left. Now, verse 25. And he pitched the tents of his little pavilion between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain. And he will come to his end, and no one will help him. Now, where is Jerusalem located? Between what and what? That's where it's located. Also, remember, we talked about this last week as well. Also, remember that Mount Zion was a term that they used in the Old Testament to signify Jerusalem. Mountains that actually surround Jerusalem. And so Mount Zion is to signify Jerusalem. So here it says the beautiful holy mountain. Daniel here is talking specifically in his vision, seeing specifically Jerusalem. Jerusalem is located between the Mediterranean Sea and the Red Sea. Good job there, Bob. It says, it's supposed to be even, sorry. Antiochus V left Palestine. Some of his troops remained behind to deal with the Jews. They were left there first there to deal with the Jews. Now, one of the patterns in history, from all those people who tried to conquer the world, eventually what happens is you get so spread out and your forces are weakened so much by being so spread out that you cannot conquer the world. The world is impossible to conquer. You would think people would figure that out, but nobody's figured that out yet. Yeah, they're still doing those things. They can't conquer the world. The problem with Germany during World War II is they got too spread out. A unless I stopped them. The problem with Rome and the fall of Rome, same situation. What makes us stand out with Rome is that they started having to hire missionaries to basically police the areas that they had already conquered. That's the first thing.
You were talking about, you know, Germany getting spread out, which they did. They got too far into Russia, and Hitler got them. But you also look back, too. Hitler started persecuting the Jews.
Yeah.
I mean, it's always the Jewish people somewhere is involved in
it. It seems like it. I was asking them to talk about the right here. This young man right here. Are the Jews the most persecuted people that ever were in the world? And my answer is, I don't know that for sure, but I do know that they are definitely up there. There are some peoples that have been completely wiped out. What took place in Cambodia during the Vietnam conflict was absolutely terrible, terrifying, terrible. And they managed to wipe out an entire race of people. Fitch wanted some of that too, in the United States. They whitewashed the United States. You know, realize that we did bad things too. The key there is to know what we did that was wrong and then don't repeat it. But when it comes to the American Indians, we made about the same thing. So, we have to realize that there are a lot of different nations that have been attacked, that have been virtually wiped out, if not completely wiped out. There have been lots in history. Now, what Hitler did, and folks, you know, being a fascist, that's what Hitler was. What you have to have is you have to have a common enemy. The only way everybody can gather around and say they're the fault. They're the ones that caused this. And of course, what caused it was World War One. And World War One, the Germans lost. And the United Nations basically took all their good land, all their farmland, anything away from them, and threw them into a Great Depression. And then Hitler comes on board and he says, the Jews were the ones that caused it. And so all the people then gathered around together and went up against the Jews. Now, I really know some interesting history, but anyway. But the Jews got together, the people got together, and they said, well, it's the Jews' fault. The Jews did this. And they saw these Jews with our money and everything like that. They're stealing our money. They're stealing our wealth. We got to get rid of them. And a fascist regime cannot function without having one common enemy. Just always remember that, because it's kind of interesting how that goes. All right. These fascists were eventually overthrown by who? The Maccabees. Who are they? That's exactly right. Who are the Maccabees? They were Jews. Christmas time. That's the story, basically. Go ahead.
I think the Maccabees is in the, what they call the other testament, the LDS, Latter-day Saints.
Yeah, I think so, too.
And, I think they're in the Quran as well.
I don't know, I could be wrong, I don't know, I don't know, the sect of the Jewish people, and so either if you ever watch your big friends, you know, Ross is trying to tell his son about the Maccabees at Christmas time, if you ever watch that. It was the only meal. That's why it was the day for Christmas. I don't know. You know it. You know it. All right. And did you notice the fourth was successful in devastating Jerusalem and desecrating the temple? Remember, he goes in the temple and he stands over there and lays hands on. Jerusalem. Basically, the temple, this wicked ruler did doom to his end. Now, we know what that means. He discredited the temple, it got brought down upon him. Remember, we know about this, about how they were drinking out of the golden chalices from the temple? And then they came to him tonight. You know, you're going to pay for this tonight. Remember, the hand comes out and writes on the wall. Y'all remember all that? Okay. And they bring Daniel, and Daniel says, tonight, you know, your rule has ended. And sure enough, that night, he was taken and killed. Contrary to the opinion of some, this verse does not say that the king will die in Jerusalem. He does not die in Jerusalem. History does not put him in Jerusalem at his death. History instead indicates that Antiochus died in Persia after failing to plunder a pagan temple. But he went to plunder everything he could get his hands on. He's going to put him with everything in his hands on.
According to the Maccabees were actually Jewish priests. That were trained in the art of war and killing for this
purpose,
the way I understand it.
Okay.
And they rose up against him and then made the Jews back to where that they weren't under his rule. And it's a pretty neat story. I just scanned it and just read some of it. It's pretty neat. That's something I'll have to study on.
Hey, Tim, you got something?
Well, Ken informed me that Maccabees actually means hammer.
Hammer.
Or extinguisher. Now, his last name is Hammer, so that's why he knew that. He used to write Maccabees on his bicycle.
Maccabees, I guess. Yeah. Chapter in the book of Daniel, and then after that, we're going to go over to Hebrews. And we're going to take a look at Hebrews. Hebrews has also, and this is one of the reasons why I chose to go and look at Hebrews, Hebrews has a lot of history in it. A lot of history in it. And as you read Hebrews, remember, the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians. Jews who became Christians. And in that book, the writer is telling them, so this is how it was under the old law, this is how it is now under the new law, which one's better? And it's obvious which one's better. Yes, ma'am.
Are you going to do like I suggested and put it so the
the printer so that we could put it in a little book for ourselves?
There you go. Yes, sir.
I was going to say, First and Second Maccabee has a lot of accurate history. It's about 160, 170 years into the silent 400 years. Mm. So even though it's in the apocryphal books, it has a lot of good history, and it's well worth reading. You learn a lot about that time period and what they were actually trying to accomplish.
Well, I definitely admit I have not read that. I have not read I think Job was trying to jump in there and read some of that. And it's kind of hard to follow, too. But no, I have not read all that for sure. I just know little bits and pieces of it because I haven't read it. But I find it daunting enough to read the scripture, much less add to it.